Going back to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 16, we want to read verse 13 through 18. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. Be reading from the New King James Version. The text on the chart will be from that version. If you'd like to read along from the version you brought with you, that'll be fine as well. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So that said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." One would normally speak of convening a church or an assembly, but the Lord's first reference to the church invokes the image of constructing a building and building it on a rock. He said, "On this rock." That phrase suggests a foundation. And the word "build" itself implies the erection of some structure on that foundation. But just what is this rock under consideration on which Jesus promised to build his church? What is this rock? I want to answer that question this morning, not by speculation, but by the scriptures. What is this rock under consideration that Jesus promised to build his church on? "On this rock I will build my church." Catholic scholars for years, you might say centuries, have affirmed that the rock under consideration in the context is the Apostle Peter. And they still affirm that today, that the church was founded upon Peter, that he is the rock under consideration in the context. But I want you to think about that for a moment. If the church is actually founded, if it is actually built, if the foundation of the church is the Apostle Peter, then the foundation of the church was a man. A man in all the weakness of his flesh, in all the temptation of his flesh, in all the succumbing to the temptations of the flesh that men have. So if the church is founded on the Apostle Peter, it's founded upon a man. Now what would be the difference from the church being founded upon the Apostle Peter, and like the Baptist saying, it being founded upon John the Baptizer? Two men. What's the difference? Had you rather be a citizen in the kingdom of God, ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ as its king, a member of the church of Jesus Christ, founded upon Jesus Christ, or founded upon a man? I think the answer to that is obvious. So why would the Catholics say that Peter is the one whom it's founded upon? Note Peter, for example, in Matthew 14, in verse 28, after Jesus fed the 5,000 on this occasion, he sent the apostles away back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He went up on the mountain to pray. But during that particular night, on that occasion, late in that night, as a matter of fact, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, there rose a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the apostles were in the boat headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee during that storm. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I want you to note that. "Lord, save me." Peter couldn't save himself on this occasion because of a lack of his faith. But he relied on the Lord to save him. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Which one of those individuals do you suppose the church is founded on? One who is weak in the faith, one who has not the ability to save himself physically from drowning, or Jesus Christ? I think the answer to that is obvious. In Matthew 26 and in verse 69, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." He denies Jesus Christ here. And Jesus had prophesied that he was going to do that. A man in the flesh, subject to the temptations of the flesh, now in the face of trial, he denies Jesus. Does it on two other occasions. Matthew 26 and verse 72. But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you," because he was a Galilean. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. So a man who is so weak in faith that he denies the Lord in the face of trials. Another occasion, Galatians 2 and in verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," Antioch of Syria, I believe is under consideration, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed," Paul said. He was to be blamed for what? He was to be blamed for playing the hypocrite. So if the church is founded on a man, it's founded upon one who can play the hypocrite. And on this occasion he did. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." That is, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He didn't see the Gentiles as being unclean, so he would eat with them. "But when they came," that is, when others came from James, when other Jews came, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision," fearing those Jewish brethren. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." If Peter is the rock on which the church is founded, it's founded on a weak, frail man in the flesh. And grammatically, if one is interested in the Greek text itself, if one wants to stay true to the Word of God, grammatically, this rock cannot refer to Peter. Back to your English class, you know, your English teachers taught you that a pronoun must agree with its antecedent, not only in number and case, but also in gender. Well, Peter, Petros, the Greek word, is masculine gender. This rock cannot refer to him because it is feminine gender. Both this and rock is feminine gender. And you say the rock is feminine gender? Yes, it is. Just like the word ecclesia is feminine gender. And thus is the church is referred to oftentimes as a woman, the bride of Christ. A local congregation we read about this morning in 2 John to the elect lady. And so, church is feminine gender. The rock is feminine gender. The rock grammatically cannot refer to Peter because he's masculine gender. So grammatically, Peter cannot be the rock. And contextually, Peter cannot be the rock because contextually, that is in the context, Peter is not the subject under consideration. Note the subject under consideration. The subject under consideration is Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he is. Because he had asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He's the subject matter of the context. Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus wanted to know from his apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And flesh and blood reveal not to Peter, but God revealed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah. That's who he is. What he is deity, the Son of God. And so in the context, the rock under consideration, this rock refers to Jesus Christ in regard to what he is and who he is. What he is, he's the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. What he is, he's deity, he's God in the flesh. And based on what he is and who he is, the church is founded on Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which the church is founded. Jesus Christ, The Old Testament scriptures and New Testament teaching all confirm this as a fact. In Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16, the prophet said, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now, let me ask, did the prophet on this occasion promise a foundation for a building of a temple in the literal Zion or literal city of Jerusalem? Or is the prophet Isaiah looking to the future, to a time in which a foundation for another structure will be laid? I want to suggest to you that it's the latter. As a matter of fact, we also read in Isaiah 8 and in verse 13 and following, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." That is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "As a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, when we come to the New Testament, we see that this passage, Isaiah 28 and verse 16, and Isaiah 8 and verse 14, Paul uses and makes reference to Jesus Christ as being this foundation and as being this stone that Isaiah speaks of, when he tries to encourage the Jews to believe that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans 9 and in verse 30, Paul said, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion," Isaiah 28:16. "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," Isaiah 8:14. And coming back to Isaiah 28 and verse 16, "and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame," that is, act hastily in the Hebrew. So Paul uses these two Old Testament prophecies, and he says those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So there's no speculation here. The foundation and the stone of stumbling is Jesus Christ under consideration. Again, in Romans 10 and in verse 9 and following, still encouraging the Jews to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Isaiah 28 verse 16 again. So whoever believes on him, who? Jesus Christ. So Isaiah the prophet was speaking of Jesus Christ as being that precious stone, that sure foundation, that stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And Peter also makes the same application, portraying Jesus as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Those two ideas again come from where? Isaiah 28:16. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame." Again, Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Psalm 118:22. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Again, Isaiah 8:14. Who is the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? Who is the chief cornerstone? Who is the precious stone? Jesus Christ. Peter says he is. So Jesus Christ is portrayed in the New Testament by the New Testament writers as the foundation of the church. There's no speculation there. It's not Peter. It's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone. As a matter of fact, when we come back to Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah said that God said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." I lay in Zion. Now, was he talking about he's going to lay this foundation in the physical city of Zion or the physical city of Jerusalem? Is that what he's saying? Or does he have some other city in mind? Yes, he has a spiritual city in mind, doesn't he? Because the holy hill where God dwells and where his king rules is where this foundation is going to be laid. The psalmist said in Psalm 2 and in verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" You are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 7 of that. Quoted about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. "But yet I set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Is Christ seated on the holy hill of Zion, that is the physical city of Zion or the physical city of Jerusalem? No. But nonetheless, it is the place where God dwells and where Christ reigns. There God set the Messiah at his own right hand. Psalm 110 in verse 1 and 2. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now that quote is used 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand.'" So where the king is sitting, Jesus Christ, he's seated at the right hand of God. Where God and Christ are is where Zion is. "And the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion." Physical Zion? Physical city of Jerusalem? No. But note as well in Acts 2 and verse 33. "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the promise, from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now seeing here. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, He says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord," there's that quote from the Psalm, 110 and verse 2, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Where the king is sitting at the right hand of God is in Zion. But where is he sitting in Zion? Physical city of Zion? Physical city of Jerusalem? No. When men and women come to God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, they come to Mount Zion. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who registered in heaven." So you've come to Mount Zion. "Behold, I'll lay a foundation in Mount Zion." Mount Zion is the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The church is founded on Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. Acts 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." Psalm 118 and verse 22 again. "Nor is there salvation," note this, "in any other, for there is no other name." There's no other authority under heaven by which you can be saved than Jesus Christ. He is that foundation stone. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Gentiles, said, "Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built," note this, "on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." And you say, "Well, now wait, Peter. Is the church not built on Christ?" There it seems to say that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's under consideration is the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which they laid. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. So the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. In just a moment, we're going to read where Paul laid a foundation. What foundation did he lay? He laid Jesus Christ as a foundation. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's another way of saying that he is the foundation. Another way of saying the same thing. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. And so the building grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in connection with the Lord, in union with the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is a spiritual dwelling place of God. So when you come to Mount Zion, you come to the church. You come to the church of the living God. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 again and following. The sure foundation laid in Zion, Isaiah said, was going to be a tried stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone. A tried stone is a stone that has been tested. It has undergone testing, and it has proved to be genuine and of great quality. As a matter of fact, it proves to be precious, of great value. And so, you know, just any stone could not be chosen from the quarry to build a building and be laid as a chief cornerstone or a foundation for the building. It had to be and meet certain qualifications. It had to pass the test. It had to be approved, you might say, by the contractor or the architect. Well, God is the architect. He laid the plans for the building of the church. And so he tried that stone. He tested that stone. He put that stone under test to see if it would be approved. And it passed the test. Acts 2 and in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. That word attested means a man approved by God, because God put him to the test and God approved of him. And he confirmed his approval of him by signs, miracles, and wonders, which Christ did. That was a confirmation of him being approved of God. So how was it that God tested this stone? Behold, I lay in Zion a sure foundation, a tried stone. How was it that God tried and tested this stone before it became a foundation? Well, he tested his character. Hebrews 4 and in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So God tested his character. He was made like unto men. That is, Christ was a man, but he was deity in the flesh. Now we might not be able to understand how he was fully man and fully God, but he was. And as a man in the flesh, he was fully tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. How was that possible? He simply refused to give in to the lust and the dictates and the desires of the flesh. That's what he did. There's been no other man who's been able to do that or who has been willing to do that. But Jesus simply did not give in to the lust, desires, and dictates of the flesh. James 1 and verse 13, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. King James Version is still the word desires in this passage. Renders the word desires lust. Better translation. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Jesus was never drawn away. He didn't give in to that drawing. He didn't give in to that temptation. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So God tested him with every desire and inclination of the flesh that men have. But he simply didn't give in to the lust of it. the lust of the flesh, nor the lust of the eye, nor the pride of life. 1 John 2 and in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Christ simply did not give in to those things. He was indeed tested. He was indeed tried. As a matter of fact, he asked the unbelieving Jews on one occasion, John 8 and verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? No one can convict him of sin. No one could present any evidence to bring about his conviction that he was a sinner. Because he wasn't. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No deceit found in his mouth. No deception, no guile, no trickery, no falsehood at all. That can't be said of man today or of any time in the past. But it could be said of Jesus Christ as the man who was God in the flesh. Indeed, his character was tested by God. Approved by God when he passed the test. But not only was his character tested, his will was also tested. His will was not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now this is a quote from Psalm 40 verse 7 and 8. Previously saying in Psalm 40 and verse 6, the psalmist said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, again, Psalm 140, verse 6 and 7, verse 7 and 8, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, one time for all times. Yes, his will was tested. Just like our will is tested every day. Are we willing to do God's will or our will? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we studied in Matthew 26 last Wednesday evening. He came to do the will of God, not his own will. And he said that on three separate occasions. Your will be done, not my will. So God tested his will. John 4 and in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to his apostles. He said, my will is to do God's will. And he died for the sins of the world in doing the will of God. Philippians 2 and verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As heinous as dying on the cross, he submitted to the will of God. And because of that, God highly exalted him and gave him a name or a title which is above every title. That at the name or title of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the title of Lord. Because he did the Father's will. So not only was his character tested, and he proved to be genuine. God approved of him. Not only was his will also tested, and he's proved to be genuine. He passed the test. His claim was also tested. He claimed to be deity, the Son of God. And so that very claim was also put to the test. Did he pass the test? John the Apostle said he did. John 20 and verse 30. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, that is, in him. So he claimed to be the Son of God. And John said the signs, miracles, and wonders that he performed confirmed his claim. So God put him to the test. Paul also said that his claim of deity was proven. by his resurrection from the dead in Romans 1 and verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by or through the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus alluded to his own victory over death in our text under consideration in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, where it was not revealed to Peter by the flesh of men, but by God himself, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. His own resurrection from the dead proved that he was the Son of God. He passed the test of proof by being raised from the dead on that occasion. A tried stone. He passed the test by his own resurrection from the dead. Left the Hadean realm. Man cannot do that on his own power or by his own ability. Jesus Christ has the power over the Hadean realm. The Hadean realm is the place of all disembodied spirits. When our spirit departs our body and our body is declared to be dead, our spirit will go to the Hadean realm, where all disembodied spirits await the resurrection day. But Jesus, after 3 days in the grave, having power over the Hadean realm, having authority over the Hadean realm was not able to hold him because he was victorious over it. He has authority and power over it. He could come forth from it when he wanted to, and he did. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 16 and verse 10, the psalmist alludes to that, where David says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol," the Old Testament word for Hades, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And Peter uses this quote from David in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 25 and following. For David says concerning him, concerning the Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Where? In Mount Zion. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Yes, he passed the test. He claimed to be deity. Paul said he proved that he was deity by his own resurrection from the dead. And Peter as well, quoting from the psalmist, approves of that as well. As the tried stone, Jesus then is the sure foundation, who has the keys, who has the power over Hades and death itself in Revelation 1 and verse 17. "And when I saw him," John said, "I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death." The keys represent authority. He has authority over the realm of Hades and over death itself. That's why he proved to be the Christ, the Son of God. So God put him to the test. He tested his character. He tested his will. And he tested his claim that he was deity in the flesh. And thus God approved of him. He was a tried stone. Tested, but approved by God to be found to be genuine, to serve as the chief cornerstone, the sure foundation. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." Paul said, "I've laid the foundation." What foundation did he lay? He said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation. Based on who he is and what he is. Who is he? He's the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. What is he? Deity. He is God. And based upon those two things, he is the tried stone, the precious stone, the sure foundation upon which the church is built. Coming to him as to a living stone then, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Think about that. We're stones in the spiritual temple of God. We're in union and fellowship with the chief cornerstone, the sure foundation. We make up that spiritual temple of which he is the foundation. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Of which of those are you? Are you those who believe that he is the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, the sure foundation? Or are you the disobedient? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? Is that what Jesus Christ is to you? Or a precious stone, a sure foundation? They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God. Why? Because you are a stone in the spiritual dwelling place of God. You've now obtained mercy, compassion. You've received the forgiveness of your sins. Don't you want to be a stone in the spiritual house, spiritual dwelling place of God? Then build on the rock. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. You'll be a wise man. If not, you'll be the foolish man who built his house on the sand. What do you want to do this morning? Build your house on the rock, Jesus Christ. Become firmly attached to the chief cornerstone, the sure foundation. Become a living stone in this living temple of God, the church. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a living stone in this temple. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess him before this audience. Be baptized into water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past, but as a child of God, in the temple, as a spiritual stone, you have sin in your life, we encourage you. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.